We're in Romans 15. Remember last time we looked at Romans 14 and Paul talks about issues that are more preferences, not essentials. And the importance of all of us taking, not being high-minded but towards one another, but lowly-minded, those that are strong, who have liberty to eat certain food and oil, you shouldn't despise those who don't. And those who feel, well, you can only eat certain foods or keep certain days, you don't judge those who don't. Because both put us in a position of superiority and high-mindedness towards one another. We're all servants of the Lord, and we have no right to judge another man's servant. To his own master, he stands or falls. And it's easy for us to take those positions. We can even sound conciliatory and say, well, you know, everybody's entitled to their own opinion. But then we add, no matter how ridiculous it may be, you know, or we add that, those things in where we show a certain despite for people who disagree. we mentioned that Augustine said something like, in essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, love. Because we often the non-essentials are preferences, are things that we like. We have our comfort zone in that. And it really has to do with a lot of an outward appearance, not what the kingdom of God is really made of: righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And promoting that in one another, that we want each one of us to follow the Lord. Not follow men, not follow me. We want to encourage people to serve the Lord. If you eat, you give thanks to the Lord. You do it to the Lord. If you don't eat, you give thanks to the Lord. Do it to the Lord. Now, Paul claims, she says, look, I recognize that the strong are correct in the sense that we have a liberty. But we must not use our liberty where it can tear down a believer, where we can encourage a believer to violate their own conscience. That's dangerous. We may not intend that, but if they're not walking by faith, then taking a step out of faith, or a step that's, maybe I shouldn't do that, but so-and-so does it, that's sin to them, because it's not of faith. And so we have to be very careful that we don't use our liberty for that purpose. And in Romans 15, the first few verses really carries on the same thoughts and the same ideas. Let's just read from verse 1 to 7 for now, because he's talking about who we receive. You know, our reception policy and who we accept. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also has received us, to the glory of God. Now, he says there, we ought to bear. We the strong ought to bear. Could be translated, we owe it. It's a debt. And there's a debt. You know, we're told in Scripture that we should owe no man anything. But there's a debt that we can never fulfill, we can never pay back, and it's the debt of love that we need to love one another. The principle of God's word, he said it in chapter 14, that love works no ill to his neighbor. Love fulfills all the law. Love is above just a matter of keeping rules and regulations. It's real care for one another. It's real care when we see my brother or my sister. What's good for them? What will build them up? What will help them go on in the faith? Maybe you see issues in their life. Are you there encouraging them? Or do you only go and talk to them when you want to point out the problem that you see? We used to have a brother, someone probably knows, Kurt Gittins. 29 years ago this week, he died of a heart attack when he was a young man. But he worked with people. He was a great evangelist, wonderful gospel preacher, and worked with young people. And I saw him. He admonished straight on to many young people directly a lot of things. And they listened to him. You know why? Because before he ever did that, he was always showing his interest and love for them. Hey, how you doing? How's the family doing? And he would come, when he'd come to Baltimore, he was from New York, but he would come down to Baltimore and visit and share and speak. He'd go over to their homes because he saw them at camp. And he would go to their homes and he would be there encouraging them, because many of them had very difficult home lives. So that when he saw or he knew about a problem, they knew he loved them. They knew he cared about them. And he wasn't just trying to put them in their place or anything like that. He displayed a love that we all owe, and we all have a debt to display. If the Lord has made you strong, and you say, well, you don't have the problems liberty-wise that others have, why does he make people strong? To pound on the weak? No. If he's made you strong, it's to help the weak. Not that they always remain weak. You want to encourage them so that people become strong as well. But if he's given us a certain ability above others, it is not to overlord it over them. It's to use it to help them. If he's given you money, you remember that it's not your money. You're just a manager, a steward. To use it to help those that have need. Paul could say to those who before they were saved who were thieves, no longer steal. Get a job. And get a job where you make more money so that you can help those that have need. And if you're wise, you're intelligent, you're smart, do you despise those that are not quite so wise, not quite so smart? Do you pat yourself on the back and being so wise? Or any other ability? Do you use it for your own glory? Or do you realize that God, if God has given you ability, to use it for Him? And that's what he says here. So the strong, he starts off with the strong. You have a responsibility to use that strength wisely. You owe it in love to care for those that have need, that are weak. Let every man please his neighbor for his good and his edification and what builds him up. Do you pray for others? Do you ask the Lord to show you? Well, yeah, maybe you see a problem. Do you ask the Lord, say, well, Lord, how can I help them? Without them knowing I'm helping them, you know, without them feeling I'm descending down to your case to help bring you up to my level. No, not that kind of spirit. But helping them without them even realizing you're helping them. You're building them up in the faith. you're encouraging them to go on with the Lord. You know, just think of children. When you have children, and they're first learning to walk. You don't go, well, they're getting up and then they fall, and then they get up again and they fall. You say, that child's just falling all over the place all the time. Why don't you walk straight? You don't do that. When they get up and they try to walk, you go, yeah, come on, walk to me. Yeah, take a step. And you praise them. You know, all those things where you encourage them because they're growing. And you know, before you know it, they're walking all over the place. Before you know it, they're talking. Somebody says, you can't wait till they walk and talk, and then you tell them to sit down and shut up. Yeah, but you're encouraging them to grow. And you delight. And if somebody would yell at them because they stumbled or fell, you'd get mad at that adult for that. And rightly so. Because you want to see them grow. You want to see them not always stay babies. Not always be weak. You know, but what is good for their edification. And he says there's an attitude here. There's a positive attitude of love giving out. But the other side of it is not to please ourselves. A lot of these fights or disagreements over non-essentials that occur in assemblies or because we want to please ourselves. If you really come down and honestly look at it, I like it this way. No, but I like it that way. And, well, let me try to find a scripture to bolster why I like it this way and why you should also have to do it this way. We do that sort of thing rather than recognizing what is the difference. Some of these are preferences. These are not things that should create friction and hurt among believers. But you can let them fester, and you can push them to the point where in an assembly, people can start taking sides. Corinth, I'm of Paul, but I like Apollos. I like Peter. I like Christ. You know, you can even use the Lord's name as being superior to someone else. And then in Galatians, you have people that are promoting it as a doctrine. You have to go into the law of Moses. You've got to follow that or you're not saved. And you have major issues then. Here's where it starts, though. Love can cover all that. Love and not self-pleasing can cover all that. Be honest with yourself. If the thing bothers you, is it just because it's disturbing your comfort? What you like? What's pleasing to you? And Paul says, look, our example is Christ. Did he please himself? The world tells you to please yourself constantly. The Lord says, Scripture says, love does not please itself. You're looking out for the other. You're following the Lord and honoring His name, even if I have to bear reproach for that. But I'm not just doing whatever pleases me. Christ becomes the example. And the Lord, when He was here, what He said to all His disciples, follow me. You follow me. But Lord, what about this man? What's he going to do? Remember, Peter said that about John. The Lord says, Peter, that's none of your business. If I want him to do this, that's between him and me. You just follow me. And the Lord's saying that here with these issues. Well, so-and-so, none of your business. You know, we're not talking about outright sins. We're talking about these gray areas of preference, etc. Follow me. What the Lord shows you, follow me. And allow liberty that the Lord might, if the Lord hasn't shown him or her that, you allow them to follow the Lord. In fact, you encourage them to follow the Lord. Don't follow men, but please the Lord. Because that's where the kingdom of God is. It's in righteousness. It's in peace. It's in the joy of the Holy Spirit. If you fight over these things, you won't have peace. in an assembly or with others, and you won't have joy, and you won't be doing what's right. Follow me. Christ is our example. And he always, and we see it throughout Romans, it's wonderful to see the value that Paul puts on the Word of God. Whatever issue with the gospel, he goes to great pains to show the gospel is based on the scripture. It's by faith. It's not of works. It's testified by the law and the prophets. Love exceeds the law. Love does no ill to its neighbor. Love keeps the law. And look at the example of Christ. Do you value the Word of God? Where you have to make a decision? You go in and you say, well, what does the Scripture say about this? Maybe there is an issue. How do I handle it? There are difficult issues sometimes. We don't know how to handle it. First thing we should be doing would be looking in the book. Because if we have the Lord's mind on every decision we have to make, that is the best way to go. You won't make mistakes when you have the Lord's mind on it. I remember growing up, back in our days, we used to have shop. You know what shop is? It was for the men, and they used to have home ec for the ladies. And for the boys, they would have shop where you would learn woodworking or metalworking or electrical and stuff like that. And you'd use the bandsaws and everything. And I remember the teacher, when they were first using the bandsaw, cutting out a piece of wood, and he would put his hands over the students first. And he would direct, direct the wood just the right angle and all to get a beautiful cut. Well, that's kind of the way the Lord wants us to make decisions. Let his hands be over. And when you say, oh Lord, which do I go here? Do I go there? Should I say this? Should I not say that? Let his hands move the wood. Because when his hands are on it, you get a perfect cut every time. You get an A in shop when you let him do the cutting. And you get an A in life when you let the Lord do the cutting, when he directs our way. And so Paul was always, what does the scripture say? Christ pleased not himself. That should be also a part of our mindset. Not to please ourselves. Especially if pleasing ourselves tears down a brother or a sister or somehow hurts them, then we're not acting in love. And then he goes on to say that we look to the God of patience and consolation. We pray to him to be like-minded, one towards another, according to Christ Jesus. He's not saying that you agree with him or you have to agree with. Let's both agree with the Lord. Let's be like-minded, have the mind of Christ. Let's let him be the object before us that we might glorify him. The God of patience, of endurance. The Lord will bring us through things that we have to endure. We know that the Christian life isn't all easy. There are troubles. And often we want to run from troubles. We see a lot of church hopping because there's problems in churches. And I go there and there's problems. There's problems everywhere, because the flesh is everywhere. But we need to look to the Lord to be able to say, Lord, well, what is your way? What do you want? And help. And the Lord says, stay. He's using the fire. Sometimes he puts the gold in the fire or the silver in the fire. That was like the way one brother said the man, he was watching a silversmith firing up the silver. He says, how long do you keep it in the fire? says, until I can see my image in it. And that's what the Lord does with us. There are troubles. There are difficulties. But He wants to see us through them because He wants to form our image to be like His. So when we lay hands on somebody, they feel it's the Lord's hands on top of ours. You know, and it's His image that they see. So we endure. But that very endurance, He gives us at the same time encouragement through it. And he goes into more detail in 2 Corinthians. Why do you have to go through that pain? Why do you go through that suffering? The world says, you should never have pain or suffering. Here, have a pill. You know, drug yourself for any pain or suffering. Now, I'm not saying you should never have pills for suffering. But the world basically says suffering is always bad. It's not always bad. Because when you go through it, the Lord gives comfort and encouragement. Because He's the God of endurance and comfort. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, so that you can be useful to God in the future when somebody is going through the same type of trial. And you can go up to them and say, look, I know exactly how you feel. I went through it. And you know what? This is what the Lord helped me. And you pray with them and you weep with them. You encourage them. And there's a community in the fellowship of the saints. There's a common bond we have in Christ. And often when the church is suffering persecution, you know, a lot of these trivial things fall away. Because the person in the next cell is your brother. You know, he's going through the same sufferings and the same comfort that we have in the Lord. And he goes on, he says, that we be like-minded and with one mind, in verse 6, and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bill McDonald had a nice comment on it. I'm not sure where he got it. But he said, Romans, if you do a word study on mouth in Romans, it gives kind of a nice thought. He said, we start off with a mouth full of cursing and bitterness. The first couple of chapters. Then the next time you find it, he says, it's a mouth that's been stopped by the law. You know, every mouth may be stopped. But then you find a mouth that confesses Jesus as Lord. And then you find a mouth that glorifies God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus. Nice thought. What do you do with your mouth? What do you do with your words? The words are a result of the mind, right? So it starts with the mind. And when we have our mind renewed, thinking the right thoughts, then our words can be used for the Lord's. Words can be used for health. Really, healthy words can really... Paul talks a lot about sound words. It's actually the words where you get the word hygiene from. Healthy words. We can share things with people that either can really encourage them and build them up, or we can use our words and break bones. You know, our words can really, really hurt. And sometimes even joking. I'm guilty of that at times. I joked at somebody else's expense, and it hurt them. You know, and sometimes you want to say, "Well, I take that back," and it doesn't. You know, you can't just take it back. You say it, and you have to really sincerely apologize, and realize, "Oh, how would you have liked that said?" Put yourself in their position, but use your words for health and building up and what glorifies God. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good for edifying. And if anybody can bridle his tongue, James tells us, You can control your own body. And but he says, you know, the words are like a spark in the tender grass of California, and then the winds blow it, and now you have a fire that's spreading all over the place. And boy, that can happen. And that can happen in assembly. So we have to be ever so careful that our minds are thinking the right thoughts. Our words are saying the things that honor the Lord. So that kind of is tying things in with what he had in the previous chapter. But now he goes on to talk about the Lord Jesus' ministry with the saints. Now remember, a lot of these preferences and issues of chapter 14 had to do with an assembly that, well, here were Jewish believers brought up not to eat certain foods. Eating certain foods were sin or wrong. And then the Gentiles never had that problem. And it was hard for the Christians, when they became believers, to realize that they had a liberty. Remember, Peter had to have this dream, and the Lord had to show him that those things are not unclean. But in the assembly, these cultural differences were the things that made for friction. And Paul brings out here, the ministry of the Lord Jesus was inclusive of both Jews and Gentiles. Verse 14. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. His ministry was one, he was going to establish the promises that God had given to Israel. His initial ministry as he went around was the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But it was also for mercy to extend to the whole world, to the Gentiles, so that in the church, it was not a case of two churches, the Jewish one and the Gentile one, or even that the Jewish one were the elite and the Gentile one were the secondary. But he brings out, when he talks about the body in other places, is that the Lord has made us all one in Christ. And it was God's intention for that, not just something that Paul brought in, because he could go back to the, again, for the issues, what does the Scripture say? And he quotes scriptures from the law, from the prophets, and from the Psalms to say that this is God's intent, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it's written, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name." And again he says, "Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles. Laud him, all ye people." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope or trust." So God's intent was from the beginning that the gospel would be all-embracing. Yes, there's promises made to Israel. We saw in 9, 10, and 11 of this book that God hasn't cast off his people. But his mercy extends to all, the Gentiles and Jews. There was no greater cultural differences than between Jew and Gentile. Brethren, if they can get along, we should be able to get along, no matter what our backgrounds are. You know, and whether somebody who's wealthy background or somebody grew up in the ghetto, when you come together as saints, we're one in Christ. And James goes on to say, "Brethren, if you're prejudiced towards the rich, when they come into your assembly," he says synagogue there, "and you show preference for him rather than somebody who's poor, you are sinning." That is sin. Because in Christ, we're all one. In Christ, there's no Jew nor Gentile. No rich, no poor. And you can imagine what this was like in the early church. Because slavery was a huge part. In fact, probably the majority, larger part of believers were slaves. So when they're at their home, you have the master and the slave. When they come into the assembly, they're all one in Christ. Because Christ gave him the example. Because when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says that the one who was in the form of God took the form of a slave. So if he was willing to do that, if he was willing to wash the brethren's feet, then we all ought to be able to get along as brethren. Because in that future day, when the king comes in glory, and when we're all in heaven with the Lord, all those things are gone. And the brother who was the slave and servant down here, he might have a higher position in heaven than the one who was rich and lived like a rich man. And don't think that there's no problems with that. We've heard of examples where in assemblies where a rich brother, you know, he's got loads of money, uses it to buy the assembly building, but then he uses his clout of wealth to run the assembly and to tell everybody what to do. That ought not to be. We come in among each other. We're all believers. We have one Lord. We want to be here to glorify Him. And God's intent was that Jew and Gentile all together praising Him, glorifying Him in all with all our backgrounds. Because I don't have time to finish in to go further. The rest of the chapter we'll have to leave to somebody else. But love, you know, the greatest of these, he tells us in Corinthians, is love. Put on love. Let that be the motivation. Be honest with ourselves when we're self-pleasing. We have to step back and look back and say, is this bothering me because I have the mind of Christ? Or is it because I really like my way? And I don't like anybody disturbing my way. That's self-pleasing. Help us to be honest enough to love one another. Really be praying for one another. Do you pray for your enemy? Do you pray for the brother that always hurts you? Are they a constant prayer subject for you? Somehow when you pray for somebody regularly like that, they don't feel quite, you're not quite so negative about them. Because you're starting to invest in their life. You're starting to look for something where God can see them grow and walk in Him. If we have that kind of attitude, that kind of spirit, we'll be able to tolerate in love without judging or despising one another, but following the example of the Lord Jesus Himself. Shall we close in prayer? Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for it being a mirror to see ourselves as You see us. Help us to be honest as what we see in the mirror. And help us to renew our minds to think the way You think. To speak the way You want us to speak. So that with one mind and one mouth we might glorify Thee and our Father in heaven. We thank You for Your Word. We ask Your blessing. In Your name. Amen.